completely giving my heart to the Lord as I understand it may look different to someone else. And some people have said the most beneficial thing you can do in reading outside of Scripture is to read Christian biography. Because as you study other Christians, it gives you a sense of what it looks like to be completely sold out to the living God, what it involves, what it means. And with that, I want to read to you today's quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I didn't enjoy this guy when I was in college. I read some of his stuff while I was at Presbyterian College. But in recent years, I thought, oh, my goodness, this guy had a heart for God. Miss Elke, y'all produce some great German Christians, I want to tell you. Thank you. this is July the 1st, okay? July the 7th, that's today. And I'm not going to read you the whole devotional, just the quote from Bonhoeffer's Ethics. Faith means being held captive by the sight of Jesus. Faith means being held captive by the sight of Jesus. It's more than dogma or creed. Those things are so critically important. But it all boils down ultimately to a person, doesn't it? Our faith is linked to him. If you would like to follow in the reading of Scripture, we are in Ruth chapter 4, and we invite you to stand as we read God's Word. These are some of the closing verses, not the very last verses, but close to the end of Ruth's marvelous story. Ruth chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is God's word for God's people. You may be seated. If I were to ask you which president was sort of the rugged outdoorsman, related to some of the parks, also was affiliated with the Rough Riders, what president comes to mind? Teddy Roosevelt. Well, there's a quote attributed to him that sort of is almost out of character. You don't think of him as sort of a homebody. You think of him as this outdoors guy, but Teddy Roosevelt said, "It is exceedingly interesting and attractive to be a successful businessman or railroad man, or a farmer, or a successful lawyer, or doctor, or writer, or a president. But for unflagging interests and enjoyment, a household of children, if things go reasonably well, certainly makes all other forms of success and achievement lose their importance by comparison." In some ways, the birth of this baby to Ruth changes everything for all the players. I mean, imagine Ruth, a widowed young lady from Moab, and now she has credibility and stature in the community because of this baby. Imagine Boaz, who probably was a little older than Ruth, a single guy. He would probably say to you that this boy means more to me than all my property, my reputation, everything else. Everything has changed. Now, what I would like us to do initially as we get into this text is to ask ourselves, you know, what are truths, what are principles, what are ideas that I can embrace that apply to my setting and my situation? One of the parables that is repeated in all three of the synoptic gospels is the parable of the sower. You remember that? When the sower is casting out the seed, what does the seed represent? Word of God. And what does a different kind of soil represent? Our heart. You know, there's that hard where the soil just sort of bounces. I mean, the seed bounces on the path. It goes nowhere. There's a stony where the seed may take off, and then it withers. And then there's the kudzu patch, the briar patch, where, you know, the seeds grow and get choked out. And then there's the good soil. And so every time I'm exposed to Scripture, I want to ask the Lord, allow me, you know, work in my heart that I might be that good soil, that I might hear truth, that I might hear a concept from you, that I might get a hold of a principle that applies to my setting. This is so sobering in the light of some recent events in our community. Before the Lydia started this morning at 9, at about 8, I received some calls. And people were just bawling about other things. It wasn't about this past week events or whatever, but personal events in their lives. And it just hammers home that, you know, we're not talking about theory. We're not debating possible options out there. We're talking about the truth of God to us. And grabbing a hold of that. And so the first thing that I want to highlight for you is, even though this is a simple story, a narrative, there are principles about marriage that we can glean from this story. And so let me remind you some of them. The first one is marriage involves a serious covenant or a commitment to another person. If we were having a marriage ceremony here and the man and the woman are standing and facing each other, what do we call those words that they say to each other? Vows. I mean, that's some of the strongest language you can use. We're not talking about, you know, if I feel like it, or it's an option, or it's a possible choice. I am pledging, I am promising, I am covenanting, I am vowing, whatever happens, I am committed to you. And, you know, you see that kind of thing happening between Ruth and Boaz long before. By the way, one of the problems that we have when we read Scripture is we read it through our Western lenses. And so when we see a guy and a gal in a story like Ruth, we're immediately thinking romance. And so we sort of package it and we interpret it in that way. Well, you know, maybe there wasn't any feelings like that initially. But, you know, Boaz says things like, I don't want you or Naomi to be concerned anymore. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pay the price so that you can get back to your land. I will marry you. I will look after you. And so you have these strong commitments that are made to each other that sort of grows out of their character and their integrity. You know, you've heard the expression said, that person is as good as their word. If they say it, you know they're going to be there. Then there are other people that, you know, say things and you think, well, maybe, maybe not. You know, you really aren't sure. But these folks meant it. Let me, if I may, read a quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has something to say about almost everything. This is from Mere Christianity. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. And then more to the relationship issue that we're talking about, C.S. Lewis in For Love says, need love says of a woman, I cannot live without her. Gift love longs to give her happiness, comfort, protection, if possible, wealth. And that's what Boaz is offering. Gift love. A commitment. Not just sort of based on feelings, but I'm with you. I'm going to give you everything I possibly can. And so one of the ingredients in marriage is this commitment, this vow to the other person. The second element that we see in the story of Ruth and Boaz is the public component. Remember, all the elders and other folks gather at the city gates, and the transaction occurs between among many witnesses. It's out there in public. Now, this is important for a number of reasons. One is the public has a stake in my family. If my wife and I raised a bunch of rascals, my little community is going to bear the brunt of that. On the other hand, if we raise folks that want to serve the Lord and love their neighbor, the community is going to benefit from that. And so the community has a stake in every household. The community has a stake in every union, in every family. But on the other side, I need the community. There are times, Susan's been following me around this morning. She was at Lydia, and then she was at Todd. And Morris, I'm really not sure what I've done, but something's cooking. But there are times that Susan and I have said to each other, when we were not really feeling, you know, warm toward each other, we'll say, boy, isn't it really good that we're in covenant with each other? there are times. Well, let me just ask those of you that are married, have you ever had a difference with your spouse? Okay. Missy, that was a little too quick. Of course we have. Of course we have. Listen to G.K. Chesterton. He says this, "I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one." LBJ said, if two people agree on everything, you know one is doing all the thinking. The fact is, we are very different. But sometimes those differences, not that one's right and one's wrong, but just sometimes those differences of opinion and perspective and so on can really strain a relationship. And I need the community to come alongside me and say, Herb, it's no big deal. You can weather this. You can make this. I need someone to lean on. And so not only does the community have a stake in what happens, but I need the larger community. I need the community to stand with me and walk with me down this path. The third element of marriage is what is introduced in our story here. And that is when there is physical union between husband and wife. And one translation renders it this way. So Boaz took Ruth home as his wife and made love to her. Sexual union. And when the Bible is talking about one flesh, as it's introduced in Genesis, it implies a whole lot more than simple sexual activity. It symbolizes the whole relationship. It deepens the relationship. And one of the tragedies, and I'll be frank with you, I get choked up for this because as a pastor, you just see a lot of the hurt. But our culture refers to sex as recreational, casual. And, you know, it comes from the thinking that we can compartmentalize our lives. Here's the spiritual life. You know, here's the family life in that shelf. Here's my career or vocational life or whatever. And we think these things don't interact, and they do. One part impacts the other. Let me read you two commentaries on this whole thing about physical union. The first comes from Paul. The second comes from a Hollywood actor. 1 Corinthians 6:16 out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. And I didn't hear this actor. He was being interviewed on television. This is recorded by someone else. On a television talk show some time ago, the guest was an actor well known for his romantic roles on film. Predictably, he was asked, "What makes a great lover?" I'm confident everyone watching the show expected the standard macho playboy response. To the surprise of the host and the audience, his answer must have raised eyebrows all across America. It went something like this. A great lover is someone who can satisfy one woman all her life long, and who can be satisfied by one woman all his life long. A great lover is not someone who goes from woman to woman to woman. Any dog can do that. Now, that's kind of blunt. But, you know, that's the world we're living in. And, as we study Ruth, ask yourself, you know, what are those things about life that God is blessing that I can incorporate in my life? You know, whether it's marriage or whatever. And so Ruth and Boaz come together, and the Scripture says this. This is the second part of verse 13. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Isn't that an interesting expression? The Lord enabled her to conceive. Thank God for the Roman Catholic Church that has been consistently consistent in their pro-life stance. The reason we talk about the sanctity of life, life from God, a gift from God, person made in His very image, God enabled this conception. You know, it's interesting, all the wives of the patriarchs had difficulty with conceiving a child. Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and then down the road, you remember Samuel's mother, Hannah. And, you know, it reminds us that, you know, God is the one who blesses us with life. And so this baby is born, and everybody is extremely happy. My hunch is Boaz was not thinking that this is where it was going to go back in chapter 2 when he blesses Ruth and says, "Lord, may the Lord richly bless you." But, you know, they're brought together. A baby is born. And it says that this baby, this is the only place in Scripture where a baby is given this designation. The women refer to this son that's born as a kinsman redeemer. Now, who is the other personality in the book of Ruth that's called the kinsman redeemer? Boaz, absolutely. He becomes the redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. But the women are saying, you know, this little baby is your kinsman redeemer, Naomi. And they say two things about what this baby is going to do. The first is, he will revive your spirit. For those of you that have young children or grandchildren, when was the last time you kept your grandchildren or children all day long and you felt your spirit revived? A lot of times, if you have grandchildren, you're thinking, you know, it's good that they do have a place to go home to. But, you know, imagine what Naomi was going through. When she returns to Bethlehem, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me what?" Do you remember? Mara, call me bitter. I've lost it all. I've lost everything. I have no future. I have no plans. I have no reason to live. But the birth of this one baby, you can almost feel it in Naomi. She's beginning to think about a future for her life. She's beginning to dream dreams. She's beginning to make plans for the future. You see, God's loving kindness, God's has said, has broken through into Naomi's life through this baby born. And life looks very different to her. Now, one of the reasons that I'm highlighting this is to emphasize how important it is for you and I to live in faithfulness. Life isn't easy. There are bumps all along the way, and we're going to weep, and we're going to be disappointed, and we're going to be discouraged. But it's important to become faithful, because many times what we're doing is we're sowing seeds today that somebody down the road may actually water and harvest. When Naomi showed up in Bethlehem, she couldn't imagine this scenario developing. It's remarkable what God has done. God has indeed not forsaken her, not forgotten her. He has something beautiful for her. And so they refer to this baby as one who will revive your spirit. Another expression that is used is, this little boy will sustain you in your old age. It's almost as if they're saying, Naomi, the time's going to come when you're going to be a little bent over and you won't be able to put on your shoes by yourself. You aren't going to be able to go down to the gate to do your home purchase, and you're going to lose some of your sight and your hearing. And this boy, this grandson of yours, is going to sustain you. Many of you have experienced personally the impact a life can have into another. You know, whether it's a big brother, big sister kind of a thing. You and I live in a community that is blessed with Bailey Manor, Langston House, Presbyterian Community, National Health Care, and you go to Lawrence and the other retirement homes. One of the things that happens to many retirees that are especially receiving nursing care, they feel cut off and isolated. And so there's an epidemic of loneliness. And, you know, to just be able to come alongside, to take a little time and drop in and say, you know, I've been thinking about you today, or to give somebody a hug. Or most of our folks in retirement communities may not be receiving texts, Susanna, but you can write a note. just that note can mean so much to sustain that person, to encourage that person. It's desperately needed, and there are many opportunities to do that. And so then it says, Naomi took the child and set him on her lap, and she became his foster mother. That's one translation. It's interesting that from what we gather from the text, Ruth and Boaz don't name the baby. It's a committee naming, all the women there. Our son Sam got into trouble when a committee named him. His name is so long, it won't go on one line on his Social Security card, because everybody in the committee had a name they wanted to tag on. Poor boy says, just call me Sam, you know. But evidently they gather together and they say, we're going to name him Obed. Some people think it's a shortened version of Obadiah. Obadiah means servant of the Lord. Obed means servant or worshiper. And so the question becomes, because Jewish people named intentionally because of the meaning of names, what drove them to the name Obed? Was it because Obed's mother Ruth personified servanthood and was a servant to Naomi and others? Or is it because they're believing prophetically that this boy is going to be a servant to Naomi and care for Naomi? And so they name Obed, and then it tells us Obed's son. Anybody remember Obed's son's name? Jesse. Jesse had 8 boys. By the way, the women also say that Ruth is greater than 7 sons. The ideal in Jewish culture was to have 7 boys. That's as good as it got. Now, in most of our weddings, if you went up to the newlyweds and said, may God bless you with 7 boys, they go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, backtrack just a little bit. But for that culture, 7 boys was the ultimate. And what they're saying is that Ruth has even exceeded the ideal of that culture in the way she has carried on and functioned and looked after Naomi. And Jesse had 8 sons and 2 daughters, and his name occurs in the New Testament as part of the messianic symbol, out of the root of Jesse. Remember that? And so he carries on enormous significance. And then Jesse is the father of whom? David, the greatest king Israel ever had. In some ways, David was the kinsman redeemer for a whole nation of people. David had his flaws. My goodness, he blew it many, many times. But he knew how to come back to the Lord. He loved his people. He cared for his people. How many of you remember the movie, A River Runs Through It? Matthew, you got into that movie, it looks like. A River Runs Through It, named after a book by the same title, about a Presbyterian pastor and his wife up in Montana and their 2 boys. And the story chronicles the development of this family, different experiences and events that they encountered. But the river is a big factor in everything they go through. So a river runs through it. I don't believe that when Ruth was gleaning on the fields, picking up heads of grain, that she realized royal blood was running through her veins. Or that one day the Messiah would come through her lineage, come through her family. But guess what? There's a river that was running through her life. God had a plan. And, you know, it's really neat that God loves me just the way I am right here, right now. God loves each one of you. He knows you. For those of us that are losing hair, Philip, sorry, he knows how many we lost yesterday. He knows me individually, personally, but God has a much bigger view. He sees what has been, and he sees what is coming. And so he sees me as part of a much greater plan. He sees me as an indispensable link in some of his plans. There's a river that runs through my life. There's a river that runs through your life. And that's one of the reasons why when we're seeking to follow Jesus, though it may be difficult, though hardship and confusion may come our way, it's critically important to be faithful to our Master. Because I don't know what's coming. I don't know the bigger picture. What if Ruth said, I'm not marrying that old man? Or what if Boaz said, a Moabitess? You got to be kidding. But they began to sense that God was operating here in their lives. He was putting things together through His providence, His care, His sovereign plans. And so they submit to that. They embrace that. God's working in you for things that you cannot yet imagine. May God keep us faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You love us and care for us. We thank You that in spite of the bumps that we encounter, the mistakes that we make, oh my goodness, You love us passionately, totally. And You want us to walk with You that You might fulfill Your plans through us that may impact generations yet unborn. Oh God of mercy and grace, we thank You for Boaz. We thank You for Naomi. We thank You for Ruth, for Obed, for Jesse, for David, for the Messiah. We praise You for Your plans. Lord, as we contemplate at Your table, Lord, would You speak to us? Would You capture our imagination? Would You woo our hearts to Yours? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.